How about we just pray? And I promise you there's been no collaboration with Jude and myself, so the overlap is completely from the Holy Spirit and not from us. So yeah, let's just pray. So Father, Lord, we thank you for today. And we thank you for your presence among us, your presence within us, Lord. Lord, your purpose to invade this planet with your goodness, as we've sung today. And Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who is here in our lives to glorify Jesus, bring us closer to the Father, and cause us to be mature and to be empowered and to be transformed to be more like you. So, Lord, we just invite you today to share your love with us, to open revelation to our hearts and minds, and Lord, to fill us with your presence and empower us for the things you've called us to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. So today on the Christian calendar is called the day of Pentecost, or the day of, some churches call it Whitsunday. I'm not quite sure exactly how that translates, but it's the day where the church calendar marks the arrival of the Holy Spirit, as the scripture that Jude read out a little earlier. 50 days, this is where the word Pentecost comes from. It's the Jewish Feast of Weeks, but it's called in the Greek New Testament the Day of Pentecost, because it came 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, 7 weeks after, or a week of weeks. It's called the Feast of Weeks because there's 7 weeks of 7 days, so it's a week of weeks after the Passover was the day of Pentecost, which was a day that celebrated the first fruits of the harvest. It's also 10 days after Jesus' ascension. And so we know that after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he spent 40 days with the disciples. Like, you know, he, as you've read in the New Testament, he would just appear in a room, or he'd be there beside the lake of Galilee, or, you know, some such thing. And he would talk to them, Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1, about things pertaining to God's kingdom. This was like the topic that he really encouraged the disciples to understand. And so this day is called the Day of Pentecost. And, you know, as Morris pointed out last week in communion, you know, that we celebrate two things, the forgiveness of our sins and the coming of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes, or many times, in the life of the Christian church down through the centuries, there's been way, way more emphasis placed on Good Friday, the crucifixion, and Easter Sunday, the resurrection, than there has been placed on on the ascension of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit 10 days later at Pentecost. Yet they really are so entwined, these two events, that the deliverance from sin through Jesus' death and resurrection provided the way for us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and to participate in the life of God's kingdom as it is proclaimed and demonstrated and encountered and experienced on the earth. So, you know, maybe this morning you need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit in your life. Maybe this morning you've been like so many believers through the centuries, and sort of you could, you know, explain so much about Good Friday and Easter Sunday, but maybe not so much about Jesus' ascension and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, why don't we just focus for a few minutes on, you know, what happened at Pentecost and what it might mean for you and me 20 centuries later in a completely different environment to what had happened then. And so the passage in Acts 2 opened, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit enabled them. So this is really a very, very spectacular moment for these people, like gathered in this room, and Jesus has said to them, you know, I've called you to take this message, you know, to the ends of the earth, till the end of the age. But he also said to them, wait in the city until you're clothed with power from heaven. So they have this sort of dual instruction, you know, go out and reach people all over the planet, but don't go until you receive empowerment from on high. And this was, of course, the empowerment of the church, or the initial empowerment of the church on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus' ascension. So some people would view this day as the birth of the church. You may have heard that sort of Pentecost was the day the church was born, yet you could also say the church already existed, because all the people waiting in that room were actually believers in Jesus, and they were Christians, and they were, you know, the gathered, called out ecclesia of God already. So if it's not the birth of the church, it's certainly the empowerment of the church. That Jesus wanted his people to be a people who were empowered to proclaim and demonstrate the message, and also to live in victory, in the victory of his resurrection. So on this day, for the first time, the people of God are individually and collectively filled with God's presence for the first time. Something new happened in the history of this world and the history of God's redemptive plan, because he had, you know, placed his presence on a rock at Bethel. Called this rock that Jacob poured oil over, this is Bethel, this is the house of God. He'd placed his presence in the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. That had shifted to the temple. He had placed his presence in and upon Jesus in his earthly ministry. But now, he makes his church the temple of God. And he comes and lives in and upon this collective bunch, this sort of riffraff of fishermen and tradies and sort of mavericks to the Jewish religion, who believe in him, believe the message, and he comes and he empowers them for their future ministry. And so they are filled or saturated with the same Spirit who empowered Jesus for his ministry, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead 7 weeks earlier. This person, the Holy Spirit, came and filled each of these people gathered in that room with power and peace and joy and so many things. So Pentecost is about living in resurrection life. Pentecost is about the power for personal transformation, for life and for ministry. So, you know, with any text in the Bible, you know, it's always good to say, well, you know, how does my story connect with this story? And, you know, we do that easily, most of us, with communion, with Jesus' death and resurrection, and through baptism, you know, we can identify with that story in the New Testament, and we can say, well, you know, my story is actually embedded in this bigger story of Jesus' death and resurrection. And, you know, we need to find our own story somewhere in the story of Scripture so that we can identify with what God is doing. So this actual event of Pentecost really impacted my life in a pretty powerful way a long time ago. And I'd been like this kid that grew up in church, Anglican church, you know, went to Sunday school, you know, helped out, was an altar boy and all this kind of stuff. But I could never say I really heard the gospel. Even though I was in church like for, you know, all of primary school and half of secondary school until I sort of got sick of it and stopped going. But nothing ever happened for me that really changed my life. And like, I might have known the big picture of what Scripture taught, you know, that Jesus, you know, died on a cross 2,000 years ago, but it never really was like I died with him. It wasn't like Jesus was raised so that I can have eternal life. It wasn't like this, I can be born again and have a personal relationship with God. I just sort of knew about it as an historical thing that wasn't, I thought, particularly relevant to my life or to solving the problems that I might have. So by the late 1970s, I would have thought that and stopped going to church, not really interested, probably thought I'll never ever go to church again. And then in 1985, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, like, I was taken to this service in this high school hall in Lilydale in Melbourne, on the outskirts of Melbourne, the eastern suburbs. The church at the time was called the Mount Evelyn Christian Fellowship. It was a Churches of Christ church, which is now known as Discovery Church. You may have heard of that. It's a pretty big church now, but at that time it was like still in a school hall, still being planted. They have since had miracles of provision and built a massive auditorium. So the day I attended, and I was dragged along by these people who thought I should go, and they were right. I didn't realize that. So I go along to this church, and on the day I attended, their pastor, Alan Meyer, talked about what, you know, this topic that we're talking about today about Pentecost. And he was actually speaking or teaching about the topic of speaking in tongues, which is a topic that is in the New Testament, but back then, much more than it is now, it was a very controversial topic. Because, you know, that was something that this little group on the side did, which were called, you know, the Pentecostals, or, you know, the crazy fringe people. But and now, since the mid-1960s, this had started to sort of spill over into all other denominations and different strands of Christianity, and people that were sort of hearing about this and got hungry for it, you know, would go to conferences and, you know, start to, you know, to press into God to see, you know, what's all this stuff about the Holy Spirit? What's all this stuff about how, you know, God can, you know, make my faith come so alive of what these people are talking about? So, as everyone would know, it's a topic that's had its fair share of bad press, yeah, down through the years. Okay, but it's here. It's in the Scripture. It's something that's taught about. So, you know, today it's you know, more or less considered biblical by, you know, Christians of most, you know, denominations, even if it's not practiced or pursued. So, you know, this is a topic that might have seemed back then in the mid-1980s a bit inappropriate to share publicly in a growing church where some non-Christians might turn up, or, you know, there could be people who were skeptical or opposed to the idea. But he was there and he was teaching it. And I, as a complete sort of walk-in, I had no idea of this sort of background controversy that had been raging in the church about this for a long time. Walked in with, or was dragged in by my friends, and I was fascinated because I was a person who was, you know, over sort of not interested in religion, but interested in an encounter with God that these people had been telling me that they had been having. So I, as I might have mentioned, I was there in the car park before I went into this high school hall and said, God, if you're real, I want to know. And the inference was, if you don't show yourself to be real, I'll probably never come back. So in this service, like, I had this encounter with God, and it was basically like my body just began, like, during the singing, like we just had today, you know, everyone's singing, but then my body just started shaking violently, and so I grabbed hold of the seat in front to sort of steady myself. And, you know, a few of these things happened, and, like, it was like when I left that hall, it was like I knew God. I sort of, like, my prayer got answered. I knew God was real. Like, I knew it was God. I knew it was God touching me. And the following Thursday night, in a house, in a member of one of those of that church, you know, I prayed this prayer and gave my life to Jesus. And I described this a little bit last week or two back. So I was sitting on the floor when I prayed this prayer. It was like a real, like, gut-wrenching prayer from the pit of my stomach. Jesus, like, I've lived independent of you, but today I'm giving you my life, and I'm going to make you my Lord, and I'm going to follow you. That was sort of what I prayed. And I was, like, engulfed with this just like liquid love. Like we were singing this morning, he's a good, good God. And it was like right through me and around me was like this love, this liquid. It sounds silly if you haven't experienced it, even don't know how to explain it. You know, there's a lot of things in life you can't explain. You can only experience, yeah, like being a parent or being married or becoming a Christian or whatever. You can't really explain what it's like, can you? You don't really get it till it happens. So anyway, I'm like engulfed in this liquid love. So, and I'm sitting there on the floor, and all I can feel around me is just this love. And I just was there, and they said I was there for 20 minutes, I thought it was 2 minutes, that I'd never moved. And just having this encounter with God. And when I stood up, I was paralytically drunk. And I hadn't been drinking. I mean, in the past I'd drunk and I knew what it was like to be drunk. But when I actually came out of this moment and stood up, I was like paralytically drunk, and I had to be like helped to the car, because you know, at times it's possible in different situations that God's Spirit can overwhelm you to that degree. I mean, you think about the God of the whole universe touching us little people on this earth, these tiny little dots on the earth. Like if he actually puts his power on people, like, things can happen at times. So this verse is very intriguing to me, because he goes on, Luke, after he said about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he's in verse 5 of chapter 2 of Acts. He says, "Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans?'" Which are people from Galilee that weren't very educated. How could they possibly speak all these languages? "Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages. Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They're just drunk with new wine.' So obviously, you know, to the bystanders on the outside of this, these people looked like, you know, they were a bit drunk. They were speaking all these different languages. It looked a bit challenging to them. That's a fascinating verse to me because I actually felt that. I actually experienced that after this moment or this 20 minutes when the Holy Spirit was touching me. Like I had been, you know, drunk a bottle of scotch. I was like drunk. I was staggering around. I couldn't walk in a straight line. And of course, everybody's experience of the Holy Spirit is different. And that's not like some textbook marker of what happens to people who the Holy Spirit touches and baptizes and fills. And, you know, some people hold that, you know, speaking in tongues is always the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit coming into a person's life. Well, for me, it wasn't. My initial experience was drunkenness, followed by incredible joy and peace. But something massively transforming had happened in my life, which meant I didn't have to live the Christian life in my own strength. And being called to ministry, I didn't have to do ministry in my own strength. If I was, tempted, I didn't have to overcome that temptation in my own strength. If I needed help with something, I didn't have to just work it out myself, because this person, the Holy Spirit, this comforter, this friend, this person who comes to empower us, had come into my life in a serious and significant way. So, verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say, Peter says. Because they're going, oh, these people are just drunk, you know. And he says in verse 15, these people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. This is a sensational thing to be written in the Old Testament, because God just put his spirit like momentarily on prophets he wanted to speak to, and then, you know, he didn't do this. This isn't what they were used to. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heavens above, signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So Peter says, hey guys, this isn't like some crazy, unexpected thing. This is what was predicted by Joel in the Old Testament. And it's happening right in front of you. And he goes on and talks about the background to this. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man, Jesus, was handed over by you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. How's that, eh? It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God raised him from the dead. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. And he turns back to these guys. He says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. This is Peter's announcement to all these crowds in Jerusalem. We are witnesses of this. God has raised him to life. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So we have this transaction that went on in heaven, which Daniel predicted. In Daniel 7, we see this person, one like the Son of Man, going into the throne room of God, and it says, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom, Daniel goes on. So we have this fact that Jesus is raised from the dead, he ascends into heaven, and the Father gives to him the Holy Spirit, whom he then poured out upon his people on this day where we celebrate Pentecost, or the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Feast of Weeks. This was all predicted as well, of course, by John the Baptist. When he saw Jesus coming, he says, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So John sees Jesus coming, and he sees the Holy Spirit as he's baptized, descending in bodily form like a dove, and he says, I now know this is God's Son. This is the person who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. This word baptize, you know, we sometimes misunderstand what it means, but it means to saturate or to immerse. So tonight we're going to immerse some people in water to show that they are saying to the world, I am immersed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm part of that. My faith is there. Jesus died for me and rose again for me, and I'm identifying myself, my future, my destiny with that. Saturated or immersed. Well, John said, Jesus will immerse you with, or immerse you in, or saturate you with, or baptize you, or fill you, whatever word you pick, with the Holy Spirit. The very person of the living God will come into your life and change and transform you. Jesus predicted this. He said, in John 7, he's crying out in the temple, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his belly, out of his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. John says, this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So this was all sort of like predicted but on hold, until Jesus is actually resurrected, ascended, and he is in the position to baptize his people, those who believe in him, with the Holy Spirit. So there is this encounter. We'll pray in a minute. But when when I experienced this encounter with the Holy Spirit, it was like my life was moved into a different realm. Because the Holy Spirit is the person who brings God's kingdom or God's reign into our lives. And so now I found a whole lot of things just dramatically changed. It was like, for several years, it was like I had this like cocoon of peace around me and joy. You know, the scripture says the kingdom of heaven is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes it's just there, and as Michael shared earlier, sometimes, you know, you've got to fight for it. Sometimes you wake up, but, you know, there's seasons in life, and this is not always the same, and it's not the same for everyone. But the presence of the Holy Spirit, when He is prevailing in your life, will bring peace and joy and righteousness. I found, like, the way I spoke and the way I thought, like, just started changing really fast because Jesus is glorified by the Holy Spirit transforming people. So He changes the way we think and speak and relate to people, the attitudes we carry towards others as our life just becomes molded more like Him. Understanding of Scripture. Suddenly, you know, you read it and it's all different. You can understand it. It's not gobbledygook. Other things were like this shift from being shy to being bold. You know, it says in Acts chapter 4 that, you know, they prayed for the filling of the Holy Spirit, the building was shaken, and they spoke the words with boldness. So when I got saved, like, you know, I was really shy. Like, if I came in here, I would come in here after the service started and leave before it finished and sit down the back. If I went to a home group, I wouldn't say anything, even though I could think of heaps of things to say. But the Holy Spirit enables you to do things that you couldn't do yourself, because He brings healing and transformation into your life, and because He anoints you. And so this is why Jesus said, hey, go into all the world and do this stuff, but don't do it in your own strength. Wait until you're clothed with power from on high. And that was why these fishermen were transformed into world beaters, world shakers, world changers, because they did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we also found that through the presence of the Holy Spirit, you know, things happen that you could never do yourself. Have experience of praying for people and then being instantly healed. This can only happen because of God's presence, the presence of His kingdom. It's got nothing to do with the person who's praying, because we can't do that stuff. If you can, I'd like to speak to you later. But but it's God's presence, it's God's kingdom. Jesus says, wait on me for my power and for my presence so you can do the things that I used to do. You can expand my kingdom and my reign as you minister to others. And of course, another thing is the whole issue of prayer and worship. And just having this sort of realm opened up, whereas, you know, you'd be battling to pray for a minute, but now you could pray for hours because you're in a relationship with someone and there's an encounter going on. And you can sense His presence, and you can come together in a group, and because the Holy Spirit is reigning in that room, God is reigning, like everyone can flow together in beautiful ways and pray out His purpose and worship Him together as one, as we've done today. So the day of Pentecost marks the day that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to encourage us, to be our companion, to empower us for the things that He is calling us to do and to be. And, you know, sometimes, you know, it's sort of, how many people knew it was the day of Pentecost today? Yeah, 4. How many people knew it was Easter Sunday 7 weeks ago? A lot more, probably everyone, I would guess. So, but, you know, we have a different emphasis, yet these two things are so intertwined and so work together that the resurrection of Jesus means that we can walk in resurrection life day to day. We don't have to struggle in our own strength. So I saw today as we share another worship song to close this service, that, you know, we might just invite the Holy Spirit to touch us afresh. Who would say, I would love a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit in my life today? I'll put my hand up because I would. So why don't we just stand together and just reach out to God in a way that any person, the way you're comfortable with, let's just reach out to Him. And you know, God, as Jude mentioned earlier, God works differently in every person. We're not cookie cutters. We don't have to do it all the same. But God loves you. God's good, and He wants to touch your life. So why don't I reach out to Him and just say, Jesus, just touch me with your Holy Spirit this morning and let me leave this place encouraged and strengthened and changed. And if you feel in that you'd like personal prayer, you're most welcome to come and receive prayer as well. But the main thing is that we have this personal encounter with Him. So why don't we just reach out to God as Michael comes to lead us. Thank you.